Just a piece of necessary information that I learned at halftime from one of our members qualified to make commentary. I was informed that a Mae West is indeed a flotation device that is used by the Navy only. Marines do not need them. I always wanted to see reactions, how that went. And it seems it was all taken in good humor. Well, we'll begin our study of verse 12. Verse 12 is actually a quote from Isaiah 35, verse 3. It says, "Strengthen the weak hands and the feeble knees." Strengthen the weak hands and the feeble knees. That's a quote from Isaiah 35, 3. I believe in the New American Standard. In the Greek, the writer of Hebrews begins with the particle dia. That's D-I-O. Dia. This is a conjunction which implies a self-evident implication. It is translated therefore. And it implies that since the preceding is fully understood, then what follows is the self-evident conclusion of what should now follow. So we've gone through seven verses establishing quite a number of principles, and the word therefore here implies that what we've now studied is completely and totally understood by the audience in the Jerusalem church. And therefore what follows is going to be a self-evident conclusion. Point one. All the rationales to encourage, bolster, inspire, and reassure the fallen believer have now been stated. There's not much left to be said to a reversionistic believer than what has now been pointed out. And the reversionists at Jerusalem have heard the message, and they, at least in theory, there's always a few who don't get it, but in theory all have an understanding of these assets, the encouragements, the things that bolster, inspire, and reassure have now been made clear. Point two. Comparisons have been made between what they are presently experiencing and something familiar to them from childhood. They are under pain and suffering. It's mostly mental. There is, of course, the concept of problems emerging from too much stress affecting the body. Psychosomatic kinds of problems. But poor decisions simply put stress on the soul. And the primary pain and suffering is in the mind. There's nothing more miserable than being involved in a circumstance you can't manage and see no way out. It puts stress on the mind, stress on the thought pattern. When there are no decision-making capabilities resident in the soul, it is one of the most frustrating things the human mind can face. There develops a hopeless attitude. There develops despondency, depression, and dismay. And so there is more pressure and more discipline, more pain and suffering involved in mental distress than often is found in physical. You can rationalize physical away. This Mr. Zimmer, if he was a believer, would rationalize, well, you know, I have a congenitally bad heart. That's apparent now. I probably won't live to be as old as most, but I've lived a good life, and the Lord obviously is preparing to take me home in the fairly near future. He may get a few little new wires put in and what have you, but he has a damaged heart, and he might not live another 10 years. But he can orient and adjust to that if he was a believer. So you can handle the physical problems. There are plenty of rationales to deal with that. But when you're bombarded with mental stress, and the stress is there because you have no solution. If you had a solution, you would fire off the problem-solving device, solve the problem, and move on. Stress is built on inability to solve problems. And so when it's mental, the pain and suffering is probably as great as it's going to get. So comparisons in this passage have been made between what they're presently experiencing in a soulish way, with something familiar to them from childhood, which is parental chastisement. Point three. An eternal family relationship with God has been demonstrated. That's one thing that they can hold to. There's a segment of the Mae West, is that they realize from the discipline they are in the family of God, and that is an encouragement. God never turns His back on His own. I don't care how low you get, how depraved you become, how divorced from reality it may happen to be for you. God never turns His back on His children. And even on the sin unto death, He's not turning His back. He comes to the realization that you will never be objective, that there's no way for recovery, and that you're doing nothing but causing an impetus to others fulfilling the plan. So He takes you home, and that's the benefit that you get. That's a benefit. Sin unto death is a benefit for the one who dies of sin unto death. They get to see, they've got problems they can't solve. They've got problems they cannot deal with. And they do not have the volitional desire to change it. And that condition lasts very long. God takes them home. Solves the problem for them. Four. Divine love has been shown as a motivation for goads. Divine love is the motivation for goads. Divine blessings have been demonstrated to be the objective. Love is the motivation for goads. Blessing is the objective of goads. That's got to be an encouragement. God wants you to get back up in the ruts of righteousness. Back up into those wheel tracks. I've been reading a book. By the way, I've been recommending good movies today. I recommend to you a good book. I can hardly put it down. It's about 400 pages long. The title is Wyatt Earp, Frontier Marshal. Now, it's fascinating. If you want to look, if you want to read about a true American hero with absolute integrity, unbelievable courage under maximum pressure, a code of ethics that you will not believe. This one man conquered the West. Now, there were others who were noted, like Bat Masterson and some others. But I never read anything like this before. I thought they were making it up. Nobody can do these kinds of things. Not at the age he started. He was driving 12-horse teams through Death Valley at age 17. Going from San Bernardino, California to Prescott, Arizona. No one ever, I don't care who you want to mention, no one ever outdrew Wyatt Earp. He was the most feared pistolier in all of frontier America. And he had a code of ethics. He never drew his gun on anybody until he had to. He never killed anybody unless he had to. His preference was to injure them and then put them in jail. And he was always dealing with a criminal element. So you talk about integrity, that's Wyatt Earp, and I recommend the book. And one of the things I noticed while reading the book is how they blazed trails. And they would hire these people, a fellow named Chisholm, for example, obviously blazed the Chisholm Trail. And there were others. But their duty, often hired by the U.S. government, was to get a trail blaze from point A to point B. And they'd just head out and they'd mark the trail. And say, okay, here's the way you go. And then the way the trail was established is here's point A, and this is the way you get there. There's point B. And people would head out in wagons and of course, horses. And they would head out. And the more people that traversed that trail, the deeper the ruts got. And therefore, later on, when people wanted to go from point A to point B, they didn't have to look for the blazings. They could simply look for the wheel tracks. They get in the wheel tracks and stay there. They will arrive at point B. And we'll see the wheel tracks develop in verse 13. But divine love has shown to be the motivation for goads. And the objective of goads is blessing. And the way that the blessings result is the goads force you back up into the wheel tracks of righteousness. Therefore, point five. Since all this is clearly understood, let's get back to the gym and back under the gymnasiarch. Back to the gym and back under the gymnasiarch. Point six. The process of reversion recovery is now stated with a little help from Isaiah. It begins with the aorist active imperative from the verb on ortho-o. A-N-O-R-T-H-O-O. On ortho-o. This word means to straighten, to rebuild, to restore, to strengthen. And we will translate it strengthen. Point one. This is the word from which we get the English prefix ortho. And I will isolate that here on the board. That's an English prefix, and it means to straighten or to correct. Two. From this, we get the familiar professions of orthodontist, one who straightens teeth, and orthopedic, one who straightens bones, and, interestingly enough, an orthodox pastor, a man who communicates straight doctrine. Point three. In our context, those who are being addressed are believers who are in reversionism. Believers in reversionism. Four. Although they have lost the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the resident power of Bible doctrine in their souls, that scar tissue and blackout of the soul, they remain members of the royal family and therefore have access to the two power options. Nobody loses those. They're among the 39 irrevocable things imputed to the believer at salvation. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You will always have the indwelling. Therefore, the availability of filling through rebound. You always have the grace apparatus system. It is always available to you as the second power option. They're never taken away. They're undeniable assets available to every believer, even those in reversionism. And if that's not a pair of big league Mae Wests, I don't know what is. You may always recover from reversionism. It is always available to you. And it's only a prayer away. Although they have lost the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the resident power of Bible doctrine in their souls, they remain members of the royal family. Once adopted, always adopted. And therefore they have access to the two power options. Five. The words rebuild and restore indicate a process which requires reconstruction of a dilapidated structure. And it's restored, of course, to its former state. Rebuild and restore indicate a process whereby you reconstruct a dilapidated structure to its former state. You've got a dilapidated soul. It needs to be rebuilt and restructured. And so your soul may look like this after a few years of reversionism, all gnarled up like a prune. Got all this scar tissue on there, crud and corruption. Has to be chipped off. Blackout of the soul has occurred. Scar tissue of the soul has occurred. May even be in reverse process reversionism. A reverse process reversionism is a fascinating thing. What used to be considered right by you is now considered wrong, and vice versa. Those whom you previously loved, you now hate. Those whom you previously hated, you now love. Indicators of advanced reversionism. And so you begin the chipping away process here through the recovery method that we've noted and the objective is to get back to a soul that has its compartments all straightened out with Bible doctrine filed in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. Now, that is the objective. And the sad part is that those who are in reversionism have a long row to hoe. And the restructuring and the rebuilding takes a long time because the structure of the soul is dilapidated. And you have to start the rebuilding process, and that doesn't happen overnight. I'm reminded of these buildings you see in downtown St. Louis. I think Pierre Laclede must have built half of those. Those are the oldest looking buildings I've ever seen. And they really need to do something about it. I recommend tearing them down, planting cotton, but nobody seems to agree. But they are ugly. They're old. And they're not useful for anything. And they need to get rid of them. Let's get into the 21st century in this town and get out of the 17th century. Those buildings are too old. They need to be refurbished. Something needs to be done. Now, my question is this. If you said, well, all right, I'm a contractor, I'll take that project on. If you walked into one of those buildings, some you see on I-40 driving through, and you said, all right, we're going to restore this building, it would take you years to restore it to where it would be habitable by somebody. Same with the soul. Some of your souls, after reversionism, look as bad as those buildings in downtown St. Louis. And they need to be restructured, and it takes a while. Point six. At this point, the reversionist is not capable of such a reconstruction project. Not capable of it. They're much too weak. You don't go in to a building in downtown St. Louis with a tool kit and refurbish those buildings. You need to get some heavy equipment and muscular men. You're not going to go down to one of these hospitals, say Barnes, and move into one of those wards where you have people strapped to all kind of equipment and tubes and say, got me a construction project downtown and I need a little help. Will you come work for me? These people can't get out of bed. They're too weak. And so it is with the reversionists. They cannot recover because they're too weak. No power in the soul. So they're not capable of any reconstruction. Point seven. What they need is the power to begin the process. They need some power, some energy, some wherewithal. And therefore the word strengthen is the best word to use here to translate on ortho-o. To strengthen, which is a legitimate translation of the word in the Greek, although straighten is best for English. An ortho-o is a constantive aorist tense. It contemplates the action of the verb in its entirety, regardless of how long it takes to fulfill it. A constantive aorist tense means that it is an ongoing process. It is not completed. But it does consider the problem in its entirety. It takes the first time this person got out of fellowship through personal sin and takes him all the way down through the various stages of reversionism, all the way to stage 8 if necessary, and takes all of this in one lump sum and it's ongoing. The whole idea is to recover, and it says the recovery process may take a year, 10 years, a lifetime, but whatever it is, that's the constant variance. It includes the entire reversion recovery process, and it begins with a rebound. This is where the strength to recover is activated into the first spiritual skill known as the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so you have here a constative aorist that takes into view everything that has occurred since the person lost his fellowship. The recovery process, a constative aorist, begins with rebound and it concludes by reaching spiritual maturity, which is the objective of reversion recovery. And how long is it between the lines? That's your constative aorist in the recovery concept. The active voice, the reversionist, under-disciplined, following his own personal repentance, confesses his sins alone to God alone. The active voice, the reversionist, under discipline, following his own personal repentance, that's where he admits to himself that he is wrong, thereby finding the need to confess something to God. You will not confess sins to God that you don't believe have been committed, and you will not admit wrongdoing if you don't believe you're wrong. So, there must be, first of all, admitting to yourself that you are wrong. Not to God. He knows it. You have to learn you're wrong. Then you come to the conclusion, I need to square things with God, and that is through a rebound prayer. Oh God, I did the following. That's your active voice. You produce that action. And it is an imperative mood, which means it's a command. The reversionist is ordered to enter into the strengthening process through rebound. And then, by means of the grace apparatus for perception, the first two spiritual skills. And so our translation, therefore strengthen your hands. Our idiom for this would be, get back in the ball game. Or, for us, get back in the gymnasium. The hands are described by a verb used as an adjective, the present passive participle of pariemi. P-A-R-I-E-M-I. Pariemi plus chair. C-H-E-I-R. Pariemi plus chair. Chair is the word for hands. Pariemi, listless, weakened, or drooping. Therefore, strengthen your listless hands. Better, therefore, restore to strength the listless hands. What on earth? What on earth is this? Restore to strength your listless hands. Point one. In order to illustrate what is being said here, I want to go from our previous athletic analogy to a military one. This example involves the failure of the Roman military to maintain the high level of training and discipline necessary to defend the empire. Now remember, we're trying to amplify and illustrate listless hands. I want to quote excerpts from Arthur Farrell's book, The Fall of the Roman Empire, The Military Explanation. I begin excerpts starting on page 127. He says, from the days of the Republic, strategists had taken it for granted that Roman armies might easily be outnumbered by barbarian tribes. Discipline and training, sophisticated logistics, the teachings of siege warfare, military engineering, a professional system of command, and high morale based upon justifiable confidence had given Roman armies an edge no barbarian horde could hope to match. The Visigothic victory at Adrianople, however, had robbed the Romans of their advantage in morale. And as time went by, Roman armies, particularly in the West, lost some of their other distinguishing features. We're fortunate to have available a remarkable work on warfare written by a Roman, Flavius Vegetius Renatus, sometime between the year 383 and 450. This work explains many of the reasons for the decline of Roman military power. Vegetius's book, The Military Institutions of the Romans, says that Rome's chief military problem was its weak infantry. Vegetius says that down to the death of the Emperor Gratian, that's A.D. 383, foot soldiers wore breastplates and helmets. But when, because of negligence and laziness, parade ground drills were abandoned, the customary armor began to seem heavy since the soldiers rarely wore it. Therefore, They first asked the emperor to set aside the breastplates and mail, and then to set aside the helmets. So our soldiers fought the Goths without any protection for chest and head, and were often beaten by archers. Although there were many disasters which led to the loss of great cities, no one tried to restore breastplates and helmets to the infantry. Thus it happens that troops in battle exposed to wounds because they have no armor think about running and not about fighting. End quote, Vegetius. To restore Roman greatness in infantry, Vegetius recommends that recruits be selected for their likely good qualities as soldiers. More than anything else, though, Vegetius emphasized drill, drill, and more drill in every weapon, including sword, javelin, sling and bow, and in every militarily useful activity such as digging, marching with heavy pack, swimming, and precision parade ground exercises. His work is filled with common sense maxims or aphorisms. For example, a good army is no more expensive to maintain than a bad one. One who hopes for peace should plan for war. Bravery is superior to numbers. And my favorite, men are not born brave, but they become so through training and discipline. Vegetius' proposal for the reintroduction of ancient discipline and training was not implemented by the imperial government. Perhaps it could not have been. Listen to the conclusion. Lax troops in a lax age are the most difficult to reform. Hello, 1990s America. Lax troops in a lax age are the most difficult to reform. Further, there are political costs of various kinds connected with the effort, not the least of which is the possibility of open rebellion. Point two. There are two things a professional soldier must have two of if he is going to train himself to the maximum: hands and knees. Soldier got to have both of those and got to have two of each: hands and knees. Point three, if the soldier refuses to pick up the things with which he needs to defend himself in battle, or to train in becoming proficient in the use of the implements of warfare, his entire body becomes weak and cannot perform under pressure. And that describes the militaries of all the nations who function under this blue flag called the United Nations, with the present exception of the United States Army, and that only by comparison. The women are causing every branch of our military to scale down the requirements of basic training. We are putting down our breastplates and we're putting down our helmets, and we are becoming lazy as a military. It will show within the next generation. Doesn't quite show now, because they're honorable men who have trained the right way and have secured themselves positions in the structure of our military, and they will have careers that could last. And those of you who are in the military and are frustrated, it's time for men who have the capability, the power to think under pressure, and the expertise of good, sound military training on their record to stand in the gap. Otherwise, we're going to turn our military over to incompetence, to women, and to men with weak knees and weak hands. We need men who are capable, who are courageous, who have integrity and the wherewithal to fight a war the way it needs to be fought in our military. We need good men to stand in the gap until sanity can be returned to our client nation. And without them, our military cannot survive. Neither, therefore, can this nation. Always honor men in the military. And I salute the women who go. You know, they obviously are motivated and they're giving it a go. But they are contributing to the destruction of this client nation, although well intended. And I know some of you may be just ripped about what I'm saying, but I've read too many articles about how we are, in essence, so to speak, dumbing down our military physically. Scaling down the requirements of basic training so the women can meet the most minimal of requirements. Men go to war motivated primarily by the concept of protecting women. And the women are not to be out there dying and bleeding with them. Men are to do this. And although the women may have good motivation and intent, they shouldn't be there. Now, I'm sorry. Now, there are plenty of places women can function, but not on the front lines. Not in cockpits of airplanes, fighter aircraft, fighter helicopters, infantry. That's not the place for women. Now, they can be wonderful helps in many areas of the military, but not there. Not on the battlefield. And people who cannot think or have hidden agenda, like that prune-faced Schroeder. She's got a hidden agenda of some kind, I don't know what. But she's promoting the destruction of our military. Well, I've been on that long enough, but I'm hot and bothered about it. If the soldier refuses to pick up the things with which he needs to defend himself in battle, or to train in becoming proficient in the use of the implements of warfare, his entire body becomes weak and cannot perform under pressure. Point four. Because of his failure to train the arm, shoulder, chest, and back muscles atrophy. Later, when he uses his hands to pick up a breastplate, a helmet, a sword, or a shield, those hands rapidly become listless. You don't train, you put all the work on the hands, and they're not designed to do the work of the arm, back, and shoulder muscles. And you put all the pressure on the hands will become listless. Five. If the soldier is required to enter into a prolonged maneuver over rough terrain and then engage the enemy hand to hand, his knees are prone to blow out. Weak thighs, calves, and hamstrings cannot do the necessary work, thus placing too much stress on the knees. Point six. The implication from the term listless hands is no ability to fight. Too weak. From disabled knees, which is the next portion of the verse, no ability to endure under pressure. And that's where the reversionist finds himself when he disarms spiritually. He's not able to fight because he doesn't have the strength. and is not able to endure because he's disabled spiritually. All of this means that everything in his life is a major pressure point. Those who are in reversionism with weak hands, listless hands, and disabled knees find every pressure to be maximum pressure. Can't face it. And thus you have a generation today that can't face their problems. And therefore they resort to things that will hide them from their problems. My good friend Bo Gaylord, who was in the movie business, I mentioned him at prayer meeting, used to tell me that he was in a business that could survive the Depression. He was in the movie business. He was ran the movie theaters in town. And during the Depression, he said there were two industries that did just fine, never slowed down. Entertainment business and the alcohol business. People going to drown their sorrows in drink or escape reality through entertainment. And the harder times get, the more of those two they're going to do. Listless hands and disabled knees can't face any kind of pressure. Therefore, there must be some form of sublimation to either hide from the problem or camouflage the problem. 7. Now, let's compare all of this to Paul's analysis of the Christian soldier's spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, we'll note verses 13 through 17. Paul here is talking about putting on spiritual armor. You have to lean down with your hands and pick it up and put it on, and then you have to go into battle spiritually. And if you've got weak hands and disabled knees, you can't endure. Don't have the strength and you don't have the endurance. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Point 8. The Christian reversionist cannot accomplish these spiritual duties involved with the angelic conflict because his hands are listless and his knees are disabled. He is not an effective soldier. In fact, he's a neutralized soldier. A prisoner of war, in essence, captured by the demonic armies. Neutralized by them. The Christian reversionist cannot accomplish these spiritual duties involved with the angelic conflict because his hands are listless and his knees are disabled. 9. In order to return to the battlefield, in order to restore his lost expertise in spiritual warfare, he must enter into a recovery process. In order to return to the battlefield, in order to restore his lost expertise in spiritual warfare, he must enter into a recovery process. When a soldier blows out a knee, or has something go down physically, they send him over to sick bay, the medics patch him up, and then he enters into a rehab program before he goes back into training. He's lost, he's atrophied over the 5 or 6 weeks that he's been housed up in sick bay. And there must be a reconstruction process. And so rehab is required before he gets back with his unit. Such is the case for the reversionist. Point 10. Recovery begins with rebound, followed immediately by a return to the drill field under the power of the three spiritual skills. And we've defined that in our study, illustrated it by getting back in the gymnasium. And if here you begin functioning under the three spiritual skills, you're well on the road to recovery. The filling of the Holy Spirit is number one. The grace apparatus for perception is number two. And then the systematic deployment of the 10 problem-solving devices as they are metabolized will provide for you your defense department. Point 11, you do not return to top physical condition by going to the gym for a couple of days and then taking 10 days or even a month off. You will not regain your momentum, and you will lose. You don't go to the gym for a couple of days and then take 10 days off. You must get back into a consistent regimen. So far, verse 12 says, therefore, strengthen the listless hands, the disabled knees, is indicated first by the perfect passive participle of the verb paraluo. P-A-R-A-L-U-O. Paraluo. And that means weakened or better, disabled. And again we see a verb used as an adjective describing the plural of the noun gonu. G-O-N-U, gonu, and that's the word for knees. Therefore, strengthen the listless hands and the disabled knees. And we'll analyze disabled knees on Tuesday evening. Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege of noting these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit, as our gymnasiarch, would inspire us from what we've learned today to continue our advance in Your plan, to get up into the wheel tracks of righteousness and to follow Your guide and Your lead to the high ground of spiritual maturity and resultant blessings and rewards. We ask these things in order that Jesus Christ might be glorified and Your word magnified, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai rene, Plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.